Do you ever have those moments in your life when you just feel like it's all a little too much? Like you come to church on Sunday and worship is good and communion is good and praying is good, and then you just have this sense that Monday's coming. And you're not sure that you're going to accomplish everything on Monday that you feel like you need to get accomplished on Monday, right? Last week was Bell's Let's Talk Day, a day to focus on depression and anxiety and just bring those conversations to our coffee shop talk. And those are real problems in our modern day world. Sometimes it just feels like there is too much on the plate. The to-do list is too long. The expectations are too high. It's all just a little overwhelming sometimes. Do you ever feel like that in your life or in your faith walk? I know some of you seem to sail through life without any of those kind of struggles or anxiety, but for some of us, life seems to take a lot of effort sometimes. Lots of us disciples of Jesus feel like we're stretched beyond our capacity. It's not comfortable. And Scripture says it is for freedom that you've been set free. And we think, freedom. Oh, wouldn't that be lovely? And so you go to the Gospels, to Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, and you're looking for some encouragement. The Gospels, the word gospel means good news, right? So you go to the books that are called good news, looking for a little bit of good news. And what good news do you find there? Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount, 5:21. Matthew, you've heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. And you go to yourself, well, okay, I guess. I mean, I haven't murdered anyone yet. Today, day's young yet, but I must be doing all right if I haven't murdered anyone. And then you read on and Jesus continues and says, but I say to you, even if you're angry with another person, you're subject to judgment. And you go, what? Are you serious, Jesus? I get angry with people all the time. I got angry with someone just this morning. And Jesus keeps talking, keeps giving the good news. You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. Okay, yeah, well, I've been faithful to my wife for 27 years, keeping it real with only her. I'm doing all right. And then Jesus goes on and says, but I say to you, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you go, what? That can't be right. I can't even appreciate the view. No, Pastor Darren, you can't watch the ladies. You knew that was coming back on you. That's pretty tough, Jesus. I mean, God, you're the one that made women so beautiful. And you read on, you've heard the law that says that the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you think to yourself, okay, I got this one. I know all about this one. Lex talionis. I even know the Latin word for it. Woohoo! The law of retaliation. It makes sense to me and I try to follow it in my life. I still have all of my teeth and both of my eyes, so I must be doing okay at obeying this command, right? And then Jesus says, but I say to you, don't resist an evil person. Don't resist. Like, what? Like, what if that person is a total jerk and they just reach out and smack you one? If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer them the other cheek also. Seriously, Jesus? Like, if they hit me, I'm supposed to let them hit me twice? Well, can't I at least, like, sue them, right? We live in a society that's always suing someone. Can't I defend myself in law court? Jesus says, if you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat as well. Come on. That can't be in here, right? That's crazy. What if some random jerk just stops me in the middle of the street and demands that I carry his groceries for him? Like, yeah, that's never going to happen. It's pretty crazy. I'm being ridiculous here, Jesus. But what if that happens? Surely I can tell that guy to take a hike, right? And Jesus says this, if a soldier demands that you carry his gear for him for 1 mile, and carry it 2 miles. You start to feel a little overwhelmed, don't you? It's all just a little much, don't you think? Over and over again, Jesus adds law upon law, command upon command. Love your enemies. Do good when somebody does something bad to you. Don't just brag about your good deeds. Don't worry about your finances. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. And then, just in case you weren't feeling bad enough about the whole thing already, Jesus caps it off with this doozy. You are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, on the surface, Jesus' words don't look like good news at all, do they? They feel like an enormous burden. So let's turn our thoughts to Paul, to the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 1. And just to recap what we've covered so far, Paul is basically going throughout the province of Galatia, preaching about Jesus, talking about the promised Messiah, how Jesus fulfilled these scriptures. And then he took our sins and he died that sacrificial death on the cross to bring about our forgiveness. And then on the third day, he miraculously rose from the dead again, so that we could have a full and abundant life in him. It's good news. And lots of people are responding to this good news because it's good news. Our sins are forgiven. That's good news, right? Our old life taken care of. That's good news. We get a new life, an abundant life, an eternal life in Christ. That's good news. People would respond to that. They follow Jesus. They accept Jesus. They become his disciples. They become part of this organization called The Way, later called the Ecclesia, the church, those called out. And then Paul would go over to the next town in Galatia, start the whole thing all over again, telling them about Jesus, inviting them to repent of their sins and believe the gospel and become the church. And the problem with all of this is there's this group of people from Jerusalem who start following Paul around. And Darren's going to talk about that next week just a little bit more. They show up in the cities where Paul has started these churches, and they meet with these brand new believers in Jesus, these new Christians, these baby followers who are so excited about their new life in Christ. And they say something like this to them. They say, hey, look, I mean, seriously, Paul told you about Jesus, and that's great, okay? We got no problem with that. We know about Jesus too. The problem here is that Paul didn't tell you everything. You see, he just told you all the good stuff. He colored the picture in order to make the sale. Now, here's the fine print. We're the ones that are going to tell you, you know, when you signed and you just said, I agree to the Microsoft rules of agreement, and you don't even know what you agreed to. You just signed over your firstborn child. But hey, we're going to tell you what the fine print says. We are the true emissaries of Jerusalem. And we have the authority of Peter and the other apostles. We have their authority. And we've come here to tell you that Paul, what Paul taught you was not complete. It was good. It was a good start, but it's incomplete. You see, now that you've accepted Jesus, now that your sins are forgiven, now that your old life is taken care of, now is where the real work begins. And so what we have for you is all the commands in the Old Testament, all the commands of the law that we've been faithfully following for thousands of years. And there's like 613 of them. And now that you've accepted this forgiveness, this is what you must do. What do you think? Does it sound like a hard sell? Does it sound like the believers in Galatia should have been looking at that and going, no thanks? Problem is, you know what we all do? We don't follow these 613 laws, but we all have our own list of 613 laws. And that's not necessarily a bad thing if the Holy Spirit is laying it upon your heart to live a certain way and act a certain way. But when you begin to look at someone who's brand new in faith or someone young and say, hey, you know what? I've got 613 laws. And if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus, then you're going to have to follow my rules. That's just how it's going to work. And it starts with wearing a tie. So good start. And I want to say to you who are followers of Jesus this morning, just one thing about all of this that's going to kind of probably come back to us as we go through Galatians. And it is simply this. Jesus fulfills Moses. Moses does not fulfill Jesus. And so these guys are going to these churches and saying, we've got all these laws. They apply to every aspect of your life, from what you wear to what you eat to how you have sex to how you respond when you have a zit or a pimple. You start out with Jesus, but then you add and you continue with the law, with all of these commandments. In other words, circumcision and obedience to the law of Moses are required for the Christian life. Salvation is Jesus plus the law. And so Paul has to refute this whole idea that he's changed the message of Jesus, or that it's incomplete, or that there's any kind of authority from Jerusalem, or any kind of authority from the apostles to the good news of Jesus. These false teachers are making Christianity all about human effort. And Paul needs to make it clear that it's all about God's grace for us in Jesus Christ. They're mutually incompatible, like oil in your coffee. Paul needs to make it clear that the gospel of Jesus comes from one source and one source alone. The gospel of Jesus comes from Jesus. So Paul's response is that his gospel came from Jesus. It didn't come from any other human being. Look at verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message that I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted the church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. And yet, even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. And then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. And when this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being. The Greek there in the end is literally flesh and blood. I didn't speak to anyone who was bleeding and fleshly. Number two, it didn't come from the mother church in Jerusalem. Paul goes further here. He says he didn't even go to Jerusalem when he was first converted. He had zero contact with the churches that were in Judea, including the church in Jerusalem. He never received a gospel commission from them. They didn't invite him to the front and lay hands on him and say, go. Verse 17, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. If you read the story of Paul in Acts, you know about what happens in Damascus, right? They hate him so much there that they try and kill him, and he's lowered out the side on a basket. And 3 years later, verse 18, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. All right? 15 days. Verse 19, the only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. There's some theological things in there. Number 20, I declare before God that what I'm writing to you is not a lie. Verse 21, after that visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia. I wanted to be very careful to say Cilicia here. I was listening to Matt Chandler online, and he got to this point in his reading, and he said Cecilia. So then for the next few minutes, I was like Simon and Garfunkel. Cecilia. No, Cilicia. Verse 22, and still the churches of Christ in Judea did not know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Can I give you a sermon within a sermon here? just for a second. This one's for free because I'm such a generous guy. But here, Paul's conversion. Number one, God did it, not Paul, verse 15a. Number two, God did it by grace, verse 15b. Number three, God did it through Jesus, verse 16a. Number four, God did it for the sake of other people, verse 24. And then number five, God did it for his glory, verse 24. I wanted to preach that sermon, but God said I had to preach this one. So that one I just threw in for free. Let's just think a little bit about the time frame here. Let me just put the chronology of this into today's terms so that we can get a handle on it. Imagine Paul is writing this letter to the Galatian church, like right here, right now, February 3rd, 2019. If Paul, today's February 3rd, 2019, right? Okay, good. I've gotten some head nods. Someone was looking at me like, if Paul wrote this letter today, what he would be saying here is something like this. Hey, I became a Christian back in 2004, but I didn't go to Jerusalem until 2007. I was just preaching the gospel that I got from Jesus for those 3 years, 2004 to 2007. And then when I did get to Jerusalem in 2007, it was like a vacation. Come on, people. I was there for 2 weeks, 15 days. How much teaching are you going to get from Peter in 15 days? Let's keep on reading. Number three, it didn't come from any apostolic authority in Jerusalem. Verse one of chapter two. 14 years later. 14 years later. I went back to Jerusalem again. This time I took Barnabas and Titus came along and I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. And while I was there, I met privately with those who were considered to be the leaders of the church, and I shared with them the message that I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me. What a great word that is, eh? They didn't endorse him. They didn't commission him. They didn't confer their authority to him. They supported me. And did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Oh, yeah, that's in there somewhere. The Greek isn't too clear here, so commentators disagree on whether he means 14 years total or 14 years plus 3 years, 17 years total. But either way, his second visit to Jerusalem doesn't come until 2018. Last year. Converted in 2004, preaches the gospel for 3 years all by himself until 2007, visits Jerusalem then for like 2 weeks for a vacation, catch some sun in Jerusalem, but only meets with Peter and sees James like one time, and he preaches for at least another decade throughout the known world before returning to Jerusalem for a second visit in 2018. Two visits in 15 years. Now, if I stood up here this morning and told you that in the last 15 years, I had been to seminary for two visits, one was for 2 weeks and one was even less than that, you would wonder about what kind of teaching I would have got in such a short time, right? It's ridiculous. Do you really think that Paul goes and sits at the feet of Peter, Andrew, James, and John and learns about their teaching about Jesus and gets their permission to go talking about Jesus? No, it didn't happen that way. These Judaizers, they're blowing smoke. They're breaking one of their own commandments, by the way, because they're lying. Paul's gospel comes straight from Jesus. It has nothing to do with geographic authority like Jerusalem is the center of the universe. And it has nothing to do with human authority like Peter is some ridiculous vicar of Christ and he passes down his authority to the next group like your grandma passes down her fine china dishware. It's ridiculous. The gospel of Jesus comes from Jesus. Paul's message about Jesus comes to him directly from Jesus. Now, that may not look all that significant to you and me on the surface, but it has some pretty awesome implications. You see, if Paul's message about Jesus comes to him from Jesus, then we know that it's the exact same message that Jesus taught. There's nothing wrong with Paul's message. Paul's gospel is Jesus' gospel. So now, I don't have a lot of time to do this, but let's just look at what Paul and Jesus teach. I want to show you how they have the exact same message so that you don't get that feeling of heaviness that comes with the impossible expectations of being perfect in order to be saved. The message of Jesus is not a message of rules and regulations. It's a message about freedom and forgiveness. It's not about marching. It's about learning to dance. Let me illustrate it this way. This is a river. It illustrates the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. It's a picture of our faith, okay? Now, on this side of the river, we have Paul. On the other side of the river, we have Jesus. They're looking at the same river. They're just on opposite banks. You got that? It's really important. I'll explain it in a bit. Let's give you some idea of what this river kind of looks like. Jesus' teaching is in this river. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, 70 times 7, all the great stuff that Jesus taught. Jesus liked to refer to this with a specific phrase. He talked about the kingdom of God, right? When you read the Gospels, the kingdom of God, or in Matthew's Gospel, the kingdom of heaven. This is the Christian life according to Jesus. Paul likes to refer to the exact same thing with the phrase life in Christ. In Christ, en Christos. This is Paul's theology in a nutshell. And you want a rich study of Paul, just look up all the times he talks about being in Christ and put it together. So Paul's teaching is there too. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. The love of God for us, Romans 8. The blessings we have in Christ, Ephesians verse 1. It's all there in the river that is this abundant life. All of these things that make up this amazing thing that God has offered to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Life in the kingdom of God. And so it's one river. Oh yeah, there's four ships on the river. That's kind of cool, right? Anyone know what the four ships on the river of the Christian life are? All right. Sermon number two for free. Worship, discipleship, fellowship, stewardship. All right. So I just threw that one in there for free too. I should get a bonus this week, right? Someone bring me ice cream. There's one more really important thing that Jesus and Paul completely agree on. They, and this is pretty crucial, they agree that there is only one way to get into this river. You can't just run up to it willy-nilly and fall in, thank goodness. You cannot enter the river by several different methods. Dip your toes in slowly, cannonball off the high dive, rope swing and drop. No. No matter where you're at, no matter where you come from, there's only one way into the river. It's the cross of Jesus. That's the only way to get into this Christian life. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6, the only way. Paul says, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one that you welcomed, let that person be cursed, Galatians 1:9. The only way into the river is through the cross of Christ. So now I ask you, why does it sometimes seem then like Jesus and Paul are teaching two totally different things? It's because they disagree or they differ on the order in which they teach them. The sequence. Let's start with Paul. Paul teaches three things about this Christian life. Everything that he writes can be summed up in three ideas. How you start, how you live, and what it looks like. And it's almost always in that order with Paul. You read Romans, that's what you're going to get. How you start out in the Christian life, how you live in the Christian life, and what the Christian life should look like. You read Ephesians, same thing. How you start out, Ephesians 2. How you live, Ephesians 4 and 5. How it looks, Ephesians 6. Read the book of Colossians, same thing. How you start out, Colossians 1. How you live, Colossians 2 and 3. What it looks like, Colossians 3 and 4. Read Galatians, it's the same sequence. How you start, faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. How do you live? By the indwelling power of Jesus. Not on your own strength. Not trying to follow rules on your own. What does it look like? Well, it looks an awful lot like Jesus when he was here on earth. And so that's Paul's sequence, what he follows most of the time. How you start, how you live, and how it looks. Jesus has a different sequence. Teaches the exact same teaching, but in a different order. See, Jesus' teaching is all about the kingdom of God. So when Jesus starts teaching, he starts out talking about how you live and what it looks like. This is all that Matthew 5 stuff that I mentioned earlier. Don't get angry with anyone. Don't lust. Don't retaliate. Turn the other cheek. Forgive. All of these things fill up the front portions of our Gospels. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Jesus doesn't talk about how you start until the end. Let me ask you a question. When you think about the Gospels, where does the cross happen in the books? Near the back, right? That's the Homer Simpson answer. It's in there somewhere, probably near the back. Think about Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel has 28 chapters. Where does the cross of Christ happen in Matthew? Matthew 27, second to last chapter in the book. Mark's gospel has 16 chapters. Where's the cross in Mark? Mark 15, second to last chapter in the book of Mark. Luke's gospel has 24 chapters. Any guesses where the cross of Christ comes in the book of Luke? 23. Luke 23, you got it. Give that man some manly meat. Second to last chapter. John has 21 chapters. Where's the cross in John? No guesses. That's good, because John messed up the pattern. The cross comes in 19, and he's got two chapters after John chapter 19. But you see and understand the critical difference in how Jesus and Paul teach the same gospel, but in a different sequence. Paul, how new life in Christ begins, how it's lived, and what it looks like. Jesus, how kingdom life is lived, what it looks like, and then how it begins. They're teaching the exact same gospel. That's what Paul's trying to say here in Galatians 1 and 2. The gospel of Jesus Christ is begun in Jesus Christ. It's lived in Jesus Christ, and it looks like Jesus Christ. That's what it is. There's no room for legalism in all of this. It's all about Jesus from start to middle to finish. It's all about Jesus. Now, some of you might be asking, why is the order different? Why does Jesus begin with how it's lived and how it looks rather than how it begins? Why don't you begin with how it begins, Jesus? What are you doing? I can think of two reasons. First of all, historical reasons, right? For most of Jesus' teaching, the cross hasn't happened yet. Jesus lives and wanders around for 3 years teaching about the kingdom of God, and then he dies, right? You know the order of these sorts of things. The cross happens at the end of his life. Here on earth. So historically, it's necessary to have this order. But more importantly, I think, are the pedagogical reasons. See, Scott, you're not the only one who can use big words when he doesn't know what he's talking about. No, this is just a fancy word that means it's to teach you something. You see, there's a seriously important lesson that God wants you and I to know. The people of God have to know. We have to learn. We have to understand. That obedience to the law without the power of a changed life through the forgiveness of the cross is impossible. You can't do it. That's the whole reason God gave us this. Not for us to follow it, for us to realize we can't follow it. You go, well, I can follow 612 out of 613. And James says, if you keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, you're guilty of all of it. It's impossible on our own. This is not a code of conduct that we can actually live by. It's a set of expectations that we can never live up to. God designs it this way for a reason. And for 1,500 years or so, the people of God try to follow the law. Man, they try. And some of them are doing pretty good at it compared to everyone else. Before his conversion, Paul's doing pretty good at it compared to everyone else. And some of you might be thinking that you're doing pretty good at following the rules compared to the rest of us. I'm no saint, but at least I'm not Michael. Just kidding, Michael. The problem is, God never compares us to each other. He compares us to himself. Perfection. And we all fall short of perfection. And in those moments of absolute frustration and failure, when we are overwhelmed, and we fall down on the carpet and throw our hands up in despair, just saying, Jesus, I can't do this. I can't be perfect no matter how hard I try. I can't follow all of these rules. People have rules I didn't even know. They're not even written down, and I'm supposed to. I can't do it. That's when you are finally ready to learn both the brilliant majesty and the inscrutable mystery of the cross of Jesus Christ. In that moment of your failure, when you're finally ready to admit defeat, there is this still small voice that invites us to the cross. A voice that gently whispers, "Come to me, all of you who are weary, all of you who are carrying heavy burdens, come to me. I will give you rest." Paul invites us also to lay aside the burden of our imperfect performances and just come in our brokenness to the cross of Jesus. Paul says, "You receive the Spirit because you obey 613 commands." No, he doesn't. You obey the Spirit. You receive the Spirit because you believe the message about Jesus. Galatians 3:2. And Paul says it's this message, the message of the cross, that continues to inform our walk with Christ. It continues to direct our path. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. It's not a matter of just like trying your best to obey this list of rules. It's about following Christ. And when your eyes are perfectly fixed on him, you don't have to worry about those because he's perfectly fulfilled all of them. You just have to follow him. Salvation is from start to finish and every step along the way all about the cross of Jesus. It's not what you do. It's about what Christ has done for you and what he wants to continue doing in you as you walk with him. Are you trying to live this life by the strength of your own choices? Attempting through sheer human effort to follow a bunch of rules that might make God maybe think that you're not such a bad person after all? You're not going to get very far doing that. Start at the cross. Start with the death of your old self and the beginning of your new life in Jesus. Start with the transformation that occurs in your life when Jesus steps in. And this, my friends, is as simple as a prayer from the heart of who you are. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. You are perfect. You died for me so that my sins could be forgiven. Thank you. I believe in you. I ask you to forgive. And I invite you to become my Savior and my Lord. And then, when you pray that prayer, just start living in it. Just start living in that transformation. Live in it. Learn to listen to the inner voice of the Holy Spirit in harmony with God's perfect, incredible love letter, directing you, guiding you, protecting you, correcting you. Saturate yourself in God's word and let the Holy Spirit teach you. By taking you back to the cross again and again, let the Holy Spirit teach you how to dance. This Christian life, it's not marching. It's dancing. And when you do trip up, because you probably will, when you stumble, when you fall, when you briefly stop living that transformed life in Christ, don't start adding rules to your faith. Don't do that. Just go back to the cross. Go back to what Jesus did for you when you couldn't do nothing for yourself. Go back to who you are in Christ because of the cross, forgiven and free. Ask for forgiveness for whatever you did and start following Christ. Start moving in the Holy Spirit all over again. This is the message that Jesus preached. This is the message that Paul preached. This is the message that I preach. It's a message of grace. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of a new life. It's a message of transformation. It's a message of freedom. Because it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So live in that freedom. Stand firm. Don't get sucked in to a yoke of slavery. Live in your freedom.
Would the church rise for the benediction this morning? Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've set us free. Thank you, Lord, that those 613 rules lying on the floor, those were covered by you on the cross. Lord, this is good news. Lord Jesus, would you move us to share the reason why we have this hope? Would you inspire us, Lord, with words by your Holy Spirit to speak boldly to those around us? Because it seems like, Lord, our whole world is just caught up in these lies. And they're chained, Lord. They're slaves to power. And they're slaves to control. And they're slaves to greed. And they're slaves to themselves. And you came to set us free. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in freedom.